The college professor gave an assignment. The assignment was, I want you to write a short essay on leadership. I want you to write a short essay on leadership. And so the class had 2 weeks to do that, and they turned those in. And there was one student in the class that the professor was particularly interested in. That student really was his favorite, although he didn't want anybody to know that. But he knew that student was one that he could push a little bit, and that student enjoyed the extra challenge. And so for that student, he wanted to just see if he could get him to go a little bit farther. And so when he turned in his 10-page essay on leadership, he looked at it and he read it and he gave it back to him and said, "This is a great essay, but it's too long. See if you can shorten it down." And so the student took another week and came back with a 5-page essay. He'd cut out a lot of stuff that he'd done a lot of research, but he cut it out, came back with a 5-page essay, and the professor said, "This is a great paper. It's just fantastic, but it's too long. I want you to see if you can cut back and make it even shorter." The student took another week and almost cried as he said, "All my research is going down the tube. I'm having to cut out all this stuff." He came back with a 2-page paper, gave it to the professor. The professor read it and said, "Still too long. Great paper, it's just too long." So he tried again. Came back with one page, a short essay on leadership. Professor said, "Still too long. See if you can't cut it down." The student took a week, worked on it, thought about it, came back with a one-sentence short essay on leadership. The professor gave him an A+. An essay on leadership cut down to one sentence, and that one sentence only had 3 words. He had got down, he had cut out all the extra stuff and got down to the essence of what leadership is. The one sentence short essay that received the A+ was, "Leadership is influence." Leadership is influence. You know, in the business world or the political world, there are leaders and there are followers. And people seem to have gifts of leadership and able to lead people. But the one-sentence essay really covers it, doesn't it? Leadership is influence. And in the church, it is even more true because we don't have anything to make you follow the leader. You're not paid to be here, are you? The leaders of the church don't have any power over you. They can't punish you and put you in jail. In the church, the whole organization is volunteer. Everything. So if you follow a leader in the church, it's because you want to. And if the leader decides he wants to make you do something you don't want to do, what happens? You either stay and become a pain, or you leave. Leadership in the church is totally voluntary. Or should I say fellowship in the church is totally voluntary. Everybody, you decide whether you're going to follow the leaders or not. I want to talk a little today about leadership because we're in the process in our church of selecting leaders for our next church year. And I want to point out some things I think you already know and some things you may not have thought about. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning at verse 35, Mark chapter 10. And I wrestle with what I'm going to read this whole story now, but I want you to get a grasp of what was going on here when Jesus made some of the statements he made. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we asked of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those who, for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant toward James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said, leadership in the secular world is not like leadership in the spiritual world. Leadership in the secular world depends on authority. The leaders there lord it over you. You don't have a lot of choice. You have to do what they say do, or you get in trouble. Jesus says that's not the case among you. You who are followers of me, that's not the case. If you want to be great in my kingdom, what have you got to do? Become a servant, become a slave. If you want to be the leader, you become a servant. You become slave of all. So where in the secular world, if you were to picture the leadership diagram, it would be a triangle moving up to the top person at the top, the CEO of the company, the owner of the company, whoever. If you would picture that same thing in the church world, it is exactly opposite. The triangle is upside down. Because the one who is the servant of all is the key man. The one who serves others is the person. For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the key to being a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a servant. It is not an honorary position to be an elder or deacon in the church. It is not a position of prestige. It is a job of, tell me, service. So a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be a servant. He has to be willing to serve. If he's not willing to serve, he shouldn't be put in position of leadership. Yeah, not every servant is a leader, but every leader is a servant. I need to say that again. Not every servant is a leader, but every leader is a servant. The worst thing that can happen to the church leadership is that somehow or another they think that's a position of prestige and honor and power and authority, that I can tell people what to do and what not to do. I'm in control. That's the worst thing that can happen to church leadership. Because church leadership is a position of service. And true leadership is always service. To serve others. That's the way you lead in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a position of honor. Not a position of prestige. Not that the leaders are better than everybody else. Not that the leaders are going to tell everybody else what to do and they all got to fall down and do it. No. When a person accepts the position of leadership, he said, I am accepting the position of being a servant to everybody else. And if a person is not willing to be a servant, then he should not take the position. If he's not willing to be a servant, he should not take the position of LO deacon. He's supposed to be a servant, the servant leader. So the first thing I want to talk about leadership, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus said leadership in the secular world is different from leadership in the spiritual world. The worldly kingdom and God's kingdom operates two different ways. In fact, they operate exactly opposite. Now, almost every time I've ever said that previously in my 32 years of ministry, almost every time somebody stops me at the back door and they take a few minutes with me and say, that's not true. The business world operates the same way as the church world, and the church world operates the same way as the business world. Ain't no difference. Same thing. If you find a person who can lead in the business world, put him into the leadership in the church world and it'll work. Nobody likes to be disagreed with. I don't enjoy preaching and somebody going to the back door and saying, I don't agree with what you said. But several years ago, I figured out they wasn't disagreeing with me. I'm not the one that came up with the idea. It's not my principle. Leadership in the spiritual world is different. Whose is it? Jesus. Jesus is the one who said it. And so when they're disagreeing with Jesus. And off the record, don't tell anybody I said this, but if they disagree with Jesus, they're wrong. You can count on it. If they disagree with Jesus, they're wrong. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. The way to get up is to go down. You don't climb the ladder of success. You go down in the basement of service. And that's what needs to happen to the church. The second thing I want to point out, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to point out that nearly all the qualifications for elders and deacons are moral qualifications, not ability or qualifications. If I was away from the church and setting up a business and I wanted to have leaders in my business, one of the first things I want to know was, does he have the ability to lead? Wouldn't you? I mean, he's got to have the ability to do the job. So you would think when we get to 1 Timothy and Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want you to select people to be leaders in the church, you would think he would say, these people need to be gifted. These people need to be leaders. They need to prove that they can lead, and then we'll put them in a position of leadership. Doesn't say that. Nearly every qualification is a moral qualification. It's not that he's got to have this ability. It's that he's got to be this kind of a person. He's got to be this kind of a person. And he talks about his reputation. He talks about his family. He talks about his temper. All those things, doesn't hardly ever mention anything about his ability to be a leader. He's just got to be the right kind of a person. He's got to be a godly person. It is a trustworthy statement. 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or bishop, it is a fine work he desires to do. The first thing that needs to happen, if a person wants to be an elder, he needs to know it's a work. Not an honorary position. Not a prestigious position. It's a job. And it's difficult. And then he lists all these qualifications. 1 through 7, he talks about the elders, and 8 through 13, he talks about the deacons. And they're almost exactly the same. Somebody tell me the one difference. What's the difference between the qualifications for elder and the qualifications for deacon? The elder must be able to teach. The elder must be able to teach. That's the only difference. As you read through them, the words may not be exactly word for word, but overall they're basically the same thing. Except the qualification for elder is he must be able to teach. Not going to go over all those qualifications, although we probably should do that, but I'm not going to do that. Would like to say that there are three mistakes we make in the church about those qualifications. There are three mistakes we make. One is, sometimes the church interprets those qualifications so strictly that nobody qualifies. I've heard of churches that's been in existence for 20 and 25 years and have never had elders, and their reason is nobody's qualified. I read my Bible, but within a year or two after the church started, they appointed elders in every church. And here's a church that's 30 years old and said, we've never qualified a man to be an elder because nobody's qualified. I think they've interpreted it too strictly if they do that. Really do. The next mistake they make is they interpret them so loosely that anybody can be an elder or deacon. I mean, just anybody. If he wears pants, that's good enough. And some churches, you don't even have to do that. But but you just say, so they some people go off the road on one side, some people go off the road on the other side, and just say, anybody. There's no qualification. In fact, here in this church, there have been times in the 25 years I've been here, there have been times when every man in the church was nominated by the congregation. Every single man that attended the church was on the nomination ballot that was turned into the committee. And you say, man, there is no way, there is absolutely no way that every man in the church is qualified to be a leader. You know that's not true. So you can run off the road on either side. The third mistake we make is that we think there's only one qualification. That qualification, he's got to be a one-woman man. If he meets that qualification, we'll elect him. No matter what else he does or how else he lives or whatever, he doesn't have to meet any of the others. As long as he's a one-woman man, we'll let him be an elder or deacon. I have probably spent more hours in committee meetings talking about whether a divorced, remarried person can be an elder or deacon in the church or not. There is no telling how many hours I've spent talking about that. And the thing that bothers me about that is not that we spent that time talking about it, is that we didn't spend any time talking about the others. None. I mean, none. It was just like they didn't exist. We just got to figure out if a divorced, remarried person can serve, and if we figure that out, then it doesn't make any difference about the others. But there are a lot of other qualifications there, isn't there? A lot of them. Now I want you to look Chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. I told you in 1 Timothy 3, 1 that the elder's position was a position of work. It was a job. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Most of you are aware of my frustration, because most of you have been around a long time. I believe God called me to be an elder. I believe I do the work of an elder. I think the church ought to select me as an elder. every year I get nominated as an elder and I turn it down. because some of you don't understand the first point I made, that the church doesn't operate like a business. It's two different things. We do not operate like a business, although there are some business things we have to do. The basic operating principle of the church is different. I've had people tell me, Lee, I could never vote for you as an elder, because then you would be your own boss. You would decide to raise your salary. And they were absolutely serious that I could sit on the board of elders and make a decision to pay me more money. And therefore, for that reason, they were not going to elect me to be an elder. The fact of it is, if this verse is true, the elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If this scripture is true, the elders rule the church. Some of the elders preached and some of the elders taught and some of the elders were paid. Mike and I are the only two people in the church that's paid. You pay the rest of the elders? So, I gave up a long time ago and probably won't accept elder ever. Although I believe that I am an elder and do the work of an elder and all that stuff. Simply because I don't want to cause trouble in the church. And this year, I'm not sure I'd be voted in. They may vote me out and not accept me as an elder. And then what would I do as the preacher if I can't beat an elder? But anyway, part of the elder's job is to rule the church, to oversee the church, to be in charge. Now, again, people have to follow their leadership voluntarily. They can't make them do it. But they're still in charge. They're the ones who rule the church. And preaching and teaching is a part of that process. Look over a few pages to Titus chapter 1. Timothy gives qualifications for elders and deacons. Titus gives qualifications just for the elders. And he adds something very, very important, I think I want to point out. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, he talks about appointing elders in every city. Then he gives the qualifications above reproach, husband of one wife, children who believe, not accused of dissipation, rebellion, must be above reproach, God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control. Now I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9, talking about the elders of the church. Holding fast the faithful word which is accordant with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, in verse 9, the elders are to hold fast the faithful word, in order to be firm in their faith, so they can do two things. What are those two things? Exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You'd be amazed. You would absolutely be amazed at the number of churches who just simply believe that it's wrong to teach doctrine. You should not teach doctrine in church. People are not interested in doctrine. They're interested in what will help them next week. So you don't teach doctrine. So what am I going to do if I'm supposed to be a Bible elder, preacher of the church, and this verse says I am supposed to be able to exhort in sound doctrine, and the culture I live in said you shouldn't teach doctrine. What should I do? Teach doctrine, right. Now, if you think you get in trouble teaching doctrine, you think about the next one. The elder should be able to refute false teachers. 21st century in America, the quickest way in the world to get in real trouble is to say somebody else is wrong. Anybody else. Because our whole structure is that tolerance is the top issue today, and we got to tolerate everybody. I don't care what you believe, no matter what you do, that's okay. You live in your life, I'm living my life. We're going to live and let live, and it's okay. As an elder, am I supposed to do that? As a preacher, am I supposed to do that? What does it say he's supposed to do? To refute what? Those who contradict with the sound doctrine. So his job is to teach the truth and to tell you when people are not teaching the truth. That's what he's supposed to do. That's his job. The elders are responsible. The elders are responsible for the teaching ministry of the church. And they got to make sure that the church teaches the truth. And if it ever comes up somebody's teaching falsehood, then the elders are responsible to make sure that's refuted in the church. Now, for the elders, there's a pretty good job description in the church, in the Bible, I mean to say. There's a pretty good job. He's supposed to rule. He's supposed to oversee. He's supposed to shepherd. He's supposed to teach. He's supposed to teach the true doctrine and refute those who teach false doctrine. There's not that full of description for a deacon. I mean, it's just not there. A deacon is included in the leadership of the church. We got qualifications for elders and qualifications for deacons. But what the deacons are to do is not explained that fully in the Bible. We know from Acts 6 they were to take care of the physical needs so the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. But we don't know much else about what they were supposed to do. The Bible just doesn't say. They are to be servants who help, who do whatever needs to be done. They are part of the leadership team, but the Bible is not very clear about what exactly they're to do. Now, the last thing I want to point out is that God has used all kinds of different men for leadership. We automatically think, there's a certain person who has a leadership ability. He's able to get up front. He's able to speak. He's able to have a particular goal, a particular plan. He knows where he's going, knows where to get other people to come with him and all that stuff. But as I look at the Bible, I see that God used all kinds of different people. Elijah and John the Baptist were loners who were hellfire and brimstone type preachers. And they did exactly what God wanted them to do. Right? Jeremiah and John the Apostle were compassionate, loving people. I mean, Jeremiah preached the message and wept as he preached because the message hurt the people that he was talking to. John the Baptist, he's not in the Bible, but church tradition says that when he was old, they asked John and said, John, do you have a message for the church? And he said, love one another. Love one another. Paul was a no-nonsense, organized, goal-oriented planner. I wanted to go to Rome. I wanted to go to Spain. In fact, I wanted to come through this place when I go to that place. I'm going to read that. He planned out what he wanted to do. I wanted to preach where the gospel has never been preached before. That's what he wanted to do. He had the plans. He knew what he wanted to do. David was an upfront type, enthusiastic type leader. Abraham was a person you probably never choose to be a leader, and God chose him to be the leader of the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation. He was the father of the whole nation. Moses was a very humble man. The Bible says the most humble man who ever lived. Psychologists today would say he had a low self-esteem. I mean, God asked him to do something, and he said, there's no way I can do that. I'm just not qualified. And every one of those men were leaders. Every one of them. Because God's concerned with the quality of the kind of person that he is, rather than whether he has great leadership ability or not. He's got to be the right kind of person. Leadership is influence. In the church, what we need to do is to select godly men who have godly influence. We need to select godly men who have godly influence. There's an old joke about a Boy Scout leader that he was running and he saw these men by and he said, "Have you seen a group of boys come by here?" They said, "Yeah, they just came by about 10 minutes ago." He said, "I got to catch up with them. I'm their leader." So sometimes in the church, the people in the pew are leading. And the people who are in the position of leadership are not leading. Now, I think in every church and every organization, there are leaders. People who the group respects and are going to follow them. No matter what, they're going to follow them. Sometimes those people are elected to positions of leadership. Sometimes they're not. I can tell you from experience, it's kind of frustrating if they're not. But the fact of it is that you follow who you want to follow. You follow whoever it is you want to follow. And in the Bible, the person you follow ought to be a godly person. So we need to select godly people who have godly influence. There are some godly people who don't have godly influence. In other words, they're living their own life and they're going their own direction and they're doing the right thing, but nobody's following. Guess what? If nobody's following, tell me the rest of it. You're not leading. If nobody's following, you're not leading. You may be doing the right thing yourself, but you're not leading. You're not influencing other people. What was the one sentence, short essay? Leadership is influence. As we apply it to the church, I added a couple of words. We need to select godly men who have godly influence. The reason is because the Bible puts the emphasis on not leadership ability, but on godly qualities. You say, "Lee, you've been talking about leaders. I'm not a leader. Don't want to be a leader." The problem is whether you want to or not, you are. You have influence over somebody. Some of you have influence over a lot of people. So to some degree, every one of us are leaders. If you are a godly person, not a perfect person, only one of those ever lived, right? Not a perfect person, but if you are a godly person whom God has called to be a leader in the church, you need to do that. Just need to do it. Just need to be willing to do what God called you to do. It is hard. It is difficult. It is discouraging. Let me share with you one of my failures. I should end on a positive note, but I went on a negative note. That's not good, but I'm going to do that. One of my failures as a leader. If leadership is influence, in the early 90s, I believe with all of my heart, we were running 140, 141 or two in attendance. And I believe we should have went to double services and then start another church somewhere else, keep this one here and start another church somewhere else. Believe that with all of my heart. I thought the time was right. I'd been here about almost 10 years. The church had grown, been growing most of that time. The time was exactly right. I could not convince the other leaders that we need to do that. Now, I could complain about the other leaders, right? But you see, the fact is, if I was the leader and leadership is influence, I'm the one that should have done it. I just should have been able to convince them this is the right time and this is the right thing to do. At that point, I failed as a leader. It's not the only time I failed as a leader, but it is one time that I believe would have made a world of difference in our church. Had I been the man, had I had the influence that I should have had in that circumstance. Every one of you are leaders to somebody. Somebody's looking at you. It may be a fellow student at school. It may be your children. It may even be your parents. Some of us have children that's more godly than we are. All of us have at least some realm of influence. And therefore, we should be godly people exerting godly influence.